What should be our motivation for changing jobs? Is it biblical to change jobs based on higher salary? Our motivation will always be the love of God wherever we work. And for changing job, it has to be whether it is God's will for you in your life. For example, if this is where God has placed me at the very beginning when I found my job, I ask myself whether I have been a godly witness to all my colleagues here. Have I been able to complete my Christ-centered testimony in this office? Once that is completed, the Lord may want to send you to another company to be a witness to your new company colleagues. It has to be a spiritual reason for your departure. What you want to do, where you want to do it, both of them are very, very critical and important. Just like us, when God called me into full-time ministry, that is step one. So I study in the Bible college, in the seminary. I'm not going to go back to architecture. But then the next step is, where does God want me to serve? Because everywhere God wants me to serve, I know there will be problems. And if I'm not sure this is where God wants me to serve, and the moment the problem arises, I will flee, I will run. That's human nature. We don't want the stress and strain. That's why I cannot tell you how many times when I arrived in Pandan, the first few early years, I want to quit. My letter of resignation is still in my computer with the date there to remind me when did I feel this way, at which period of my life. But thank God, each time when I feel like quitting and running away, the Lord makes sure that this is where I want you to be. You cannot go. You have to stay. So where you are to serve the Lord is just as important as a desire to serve the Lord. And so when you ask a question, when to change job, seek the Lord's will, not that you cannot. If the job situation is such that you are not able to manage the demands, that means they ask you to do something that you are not equipped or trained to do, then you cannot stay there because your witness in the company is going to be in trouble because you will continue to be incapable, inefficient, because you are doing something that you are not trained to do. So your witness will be compromised. So therefore, since your witness for Christ is compromised in this company because they give you a job that you cannot do, then you have to go to hold on to your Christian witness, which include faithfulness, diligence, and your talent. Very important. Your talent. I cannot work in an accounting firm because I hate numbers. I don't like all this accounting stuff. So I can't. I like drawing, and so architecture is my field. If the Lord did not call me, I will continue to be an architect where I can manage. I love design. I love to draw. So I will remain where I can be a holy witness. Can a person change job because of higher salary? You can't. That is carnality. Your motivation has to be the love of God, not monetary gain. It may come with that, but that must not be your motivation because the question is, can this be my motivation based on higher salary? That's motivation. It doesn't mean that when you go to another job, your salary is going to go down. It's your motivation. If you're going to another company because of the love of Christ, because you know this is God's calling, and then the salary may be more, that is not your motivation, but you can get more. It's up to the Lord. You see, please understand. The more possessions you have, the more you have to answer to God on how you use the least important things in your life. That's why I don't want to have $1 million. I don't want to have so much money because I don't know what to do with the money. I'm happy with my HDB house, all paid up for. I don't plan to live in a condo. I don't plan to live in a landed property. It's just my wife and me. Why do you want to change? I mean, you may be even thinking of downsizing, not making it bigger. Because everything that the Lord entrusts to you, you answer to Him one day. And the Lord knows I am not good in managing finances. I'm bad. You give me $1 million, I probably give it away. Give to whom? I don't know. Give to my children, will it be good for them? Suddenly they have a windfall and then they stop trusting in the Lord, it may not be good. You want to be a multi-millionaire? You answer to the Lord how you spend your multi-million, you know. The more you have, the more you have to be accountable for. That's why in Pandan, we never try to get more people to come. Because the more people come, the more I have to answer to the Lord for as a pastor. And I'm scared because everyone's problem in the church is my problem. On top of that, I have my own problems. That's a pastor's life, right? So I never pray for more people, but the people come. Then I thank God the people come, but then I continue to look after to the best of my ability because I know the Lord will not bring them if the Lord knows that the leadership cannot manage them. So He will bring them. So if you want to move job, it has to be based upon a spiritual reason, not monetary gain. Yes. You see, the survival part, how much do you really need? Depends on what standard of lifestyle you want to maintain, isn't it? Right? So right now, we live in an executive HDB house. Okay? So I know that I don't have to pay any more money. It's all paid for. So if I want more money, then I will move out of my HDB, I buy a condo. The fact that I buy a condo, by default, I need more money. So this idea of I need more money, unless you are starving, unless you are living in the streets, you have nothing. Then this more money thing comes because it's a matter of life and death. But you need more money. Why? But by having more money, more job, or a job that takes away more of my time because I want to live in an executive flat or live in a condo, then if I downgrade to a smaller flat, a four-room flat, then I realize, hey, I don't need more money. So this more money part, it's up to you. It's subjective, isn't it? Because you want to maintain a particular lifestyle of your own heart's desire. So you downgrade. When you downgrade, you don't need more money. Right? I know I will need more money if I move to a condo. Nowadays in Singapore, condo at least $1 million. Of course, depend on the size. Right? Most condominium owners are multi-millionaire. Landed property guarantee. But I don't want that. I go to my brother's house. He's got a very big house, private lift, swimming pool, everything. It's a huge house. I'm very happy for him. But you want me to live in that? I say, no thanks. I don't want that kind of burden, that kind of responsibility. Because the tax will be more, everything else will be more. He has 4 or 5 cars. Each car, the COE went up, you know, $125,000 now. He has 4 or 5 cars. So all his four cars add together is about $1 million, you know. And that's just the car. How much money he has to spend to maintain that big house of his? I don't know. I don't need to know. I don't want to know. So even if you give me the house, I say, I don't want. Thank you, but I don't want. Please give to somebody else. But what do I do with it? What do I do with it? My wife, Anna, we don't need that. Once in a while, you let me come to your house and play with my grandchildren. Okay, play in the swimming pool. He has his own personal gym, you know. He doesn't have to go anywhere. He's got a gym. He's got a swimming pool. He's got everything. So what is more money? To maintain what? Your lifestyle? Downgrade. You don't need more money. Can we have some examples of statutes in our modern day churches? I cited one example, right? Another example would be in our church. All Sunday school teachers, all those who teach God's word, Bible study leaders, you have to sign a statement of total abstinence. That's our statute. We teach total abstinence from the pulpit. But I know there are many church members who do not agree, so they drink. I know. But the moment you want to teach children, the moment you want to teach in any capacity, you have to sign the statement. That's our statute. You don't have to sign it if you don't want to be a teacher. Right? So as and when, that applies to you. Okay? Someone said that soaking diced red onion in a bottle of red wine will help lower high blood pressure. As Christians, we are not to drink. Is this concoction allowed? Is this concoction allowed? I'm sure if this is the only concoction to lower your high blood pressure, then maybe it's allowed. But in this whole wide world, is this the only way your blood pressure can be lowered? I don't think so, right? So why don't you choose an alternative whereby you do not have to do something that might cause a younger brother or sister to stumble? Right? There's so many other ways to lower your high blood pressure, right? So why don't you use all the other ways? Why must you use such a way whereby you will have to drink alcohol? The context is 1 Corinthians 10:30 to 33. Whatever you do, do not do anything that will cause anyone to stumble. The world, the church, and the Jews. There are only three types of people on earth. The Jews, the Christians, and the rest of the world. Don't do anything for their salvation's sake. Don't give anyone even the slightest legitimate excuse that the holy witness of Christ in your life has been diminished. Any follow-up question? Just raise your hand, okay? In a church sanctuary, we need to observe the cleanliness and reverence when we come for worship. Can we bring in a bottle or cup of water, tea, coffee, or herbal drink? This you have to ask your pastor. Right? Because every church will have its own rules and guidelines. Right? In Pandan, during worship service, no. After worship service, nobody would know you want to drink. Nobody can stop you. Nobody there. Of course, we're not going to turn the sanctuary into a multi-purpose hall. Or we're not going to be so pharisaical about it. If you are a mother with young children, and then you want to breastfeed your child in the cry room, can or cannot? Because it's not included here, right? Can. Your child want to drink the bottle or you want to have a sip? Can. You know, in Pandan, the speaker got a cup of water. So if I say cannot, then how can the pastor drink? Right? Because the cup of water is there. You stand up there, you talk and talk and talk and talk, your throat can be pretty dry. So it's not a matter of can or cannot kind of a thing. You ask yourself the reason why. During worship service, it's not very respectful to the Lord where suddenly you sing the hymn halfway without any coughing, your throat is not, it's okay. Then suddenly you just sip your coffee just for fun, just for your convenience. If you're coughing, and you want to drink, nobody will stop. Nobody will say anything because you're coughing and you're struggling to get rid of the cough so that you can sing again. Nobody will say anything. So it's not a pharisaical, thou shall not means cannot absolutely. It's on a case-by-case basis. Right? So it's up to your church. It's up to your session. It's up to your pastor how he wants to regulate the usage of the sanctuary. Can a servant of God be excused from not attending a spiritual event because he has to look after little ones, the loved ones at home? You see, in church, there are two kinds of activities, compulsory and optional. The compulsory one would be what is stipulated in the Bible. Keep the Sabbath day holy. For our context, it's the Lord's Day. That means Sunday worship is compulsory. You do not want to come to church on Sunday for worship when you are physically able-bodied enough to come, that is a sin. Because that comes from God. It's in the Bible. All other spiritual activities, including Good Friday service, Christmas service, church camp, all your fellowship groups, these are all optional. It's up to the individual according to Romans 14, verse 5 to verse 8. Don't quarrel and don't judge somebody else who doesn't want to attend some of these optional activities just because you attend. And because they don't attend, you cannot conclude and say that that person is not spiritual. That is a judgmental spirit that existed in the church in Rome. So Paul addressed it in Romans chapter 14, where he says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." So please do not judge another person when he doesn't participate in all the spiritual activities that you participate in. Please. That kind of mindset and mentality is very, very spiritually unhealthy. You become very, very judgmental without knowing all the facts. Okay, so please, don't do that. You hurt yourself. It's not a good reflection of your spiritual state and condition. Okay? The key is unto the Lord. So you want to observe all this, do it as unto the Lord. If the person doesn't want to do it, the person is answerable to the Lord, let him answer to the Lord. For example, I know some people, they do not agree with remembering the birthday of Christ, that is Christmas. It's fine. The Bible never asks us to remember the birthday or the crucifixion of Christ, but some churches do. And so our church, we practice the observance of the birthday of Christ and the death day of Christ. Now, if you come to the church and your conviction is you don't, fine, you don't have to practice it. So on the Christmas Eve service, you don't have to come, it's fine. But the moment you go around telling people that it is unbiblical, then you're sowing seeds of discord, that is not fine. Then we will discipline you for it. But if you do not want to come, you just answer to the Lord. You don't come as unto the Lord. So if you're not coming, we are all here in church worshiping. We invited our friends because we know the gospel we preach. We do it as unto the Lord. And so we do it properly, reverentially, right? So if we want to observe the Christmas service and then I dress like Santa Claus, I get all the elders to dress like elves, all in green. And then we put Christmas tree everywhere. And that's a problem. We did not do it as unto the Lord. But if the worship is God-honoring, is Christ-centered, is reverential, we do it as unto the Lord, that's fine. And you don't want to come, it's fine. But if you do not come, you stay home, and then you're going to watch the television, and then you're going to turn on all your Korean series so that you can watch all these things. You think this is unto the Lord? Which one is better? It's up to you. I'm not going to judge you because you're not at Christmas service. You answer to the Lord. It's up to you. Same for the church camps. You don't guilt trip a person to come for any of these spiritual activities, please. Then the person comes for the wrong reason. He must come because he wants to come. The Holy Spirit convicts him. He comes for the right reason to learn. There may be a lot of legitimate reasons why people cannot attend church camp. Leave it to them. You don't have the whole picture. Don't jump to the conclusion that the person is carnal, the person is not spiritual because he's not at all the activities that you are at. And just because you come doesn't make you spiritual too, isn't it? It's your life. Right, just because you come for every service punctually, does that make you a Christian, a very holy Christian? No, it can be, but it's not always true. Right? So please, don't do the things like this. Romans 14, remember that. They did that in the church in Rome. That's why Paul had to address it, to teach them how to think and how to relate to one another in a more compassionate, in a more forgiving, in a more understanding way. So please follow this. Okay? Compulsory, Lord's Day. One day out of seven, set it as holy. All the other activities, optional, is there. Select, take advantage of as many as you can manage according to your manner of life. You have children. Your children are very well behaved, you can attend more. Some may have children who may have ants in their pants. Run here, run there, cannot sit still. And so the parents may struggle a little bit more, and so they may not be able to attend all the activities that you attend because their children are not the same as yours. So don't say, well, the parents is not spiritual because they don't attend the number of activities that I attend. That's not fair. You're all different, right? Make sure you do it as unto the Lord. Let the other person face God and let the person do it as unto the Lord. Leave it. Help the person, encourage the person, don't condemn the person and write him off as unspiritual. Last question. How should we share the gospel with friends, family, or colleagues who are already attending a charismatic ecumenical church without coming across as being judgmental or holier than thou? What I have done in the past is to ask such individual to share with me their gospel or their salvation experience. That's what I would do, because I know that these people who attend these churches most likely are not born again. So I ask them, can you share with me how you came to know Christ? Can you share with me what was the gospel that you believe in when you first met Christ? And from there, I will begin to know more. Then I'll ask, you believe in Christ because you want to be healthy and wealthy? What is your motivation when you go to work as a Christian now? You see, these are the issue with charismatics, because they Christianize carnality. So when they go to work, they're motivated by money and more money, because they believe that Jesus Christ saved me so that I can be wealthy on earth. So for them to be motivated by more money is Christian. But you know it's carnal, it's unbiblical. Then I will show them from that point onwards biblical passages that will help them realize and understand that if that is your motivation for believing in Christ, it's another gospel. So begin by asking them to share with you their experience of salvation, which they will claim to have. And from there, you see how you can help them. Okay? Thank you very much. That's the last one.